I put the afterburners on if I can. It's really hard for me because I'm passionate about this subject. So I guess if we don't get finished, I'll leave the notes for anybody that wants them. And I'll leave them with the pastor and you can just get them from him. And these PowerPoints as well, whatever. And not that they're anything special. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this second hour. Our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have eternal life by believing in this person who died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And so, Father, we just pray that you would continue to clarify our understanding and sharpen us so that we might be good witnesses, that we might clearly give out the truth to those who need to understand and hear the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the second thing we see as we continue on about the gospel is that it is, as the gospel being news, was that it was eyewitnessed. We have all of these witnesses, 500 plus witnesses, that witnessed the death and the resurrection, especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So third, we see from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, that this news, the gospel, was a boldly proclaimed message that brought constant persecution to those who preached it and eventually cost many of them their lives. Now let me ask you this. Would you be willing to die for a lie? I'm not ready to lay down my life for a lie. I might die for the truth, and then again, I might chicken out all of a sudden. But to die for a lie, I'm not going to be a taker there. These apostles laid down their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God wants you to share a clear gospel message. In Mark chapter 15, verse 16, we read where the Lord Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So this message of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, of Christ, which is a pregnant term, that means the God-man, Christ, the anointed one, the prophesied one, the promised one, died for our sins, and was raised again on the third day. That message is the message we are to preach to the world. And we are to go to all creation and preach this message. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." And so God wants us to be his witnesses. The Lord Jesus commanded the disciples to take this message out. It is not the church that is calling you to be Christ's witnesses, although the church may encourage you to be a witness. But it is Jesus Christ who has commanded us to go, not the church. It is not some mission organization that is calling you to be a witness. It is not some important leader that is calling you to be a witness. Jesus Christ is calling you to be his witnesses on the earth. And that's where we get the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all the nations. Now, a person is saved only by believing. In other words, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by working. You are saved by believing the gospel message. Now, this is very important, and we will see, you can see this throughout the whole New Testament. When God asked, when the gospel message is preached, since it is a news report, the response should either be to believe it or disbelieve it. And of course, God wants you to believe the message. And when a person does believe the message, that person is gloriously born again by the power of God. They are saved from hell. They are promised eternal life. They are given eternal life in that instant. And eternal life is a quality of life, not just a quantity of life. It is to know the Father and to know the Son, John 17:3. But it is also unending life. And we are given that as a free gift when we believe. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Some people actually believe that when we believe, it's our work that we're adding to to salvation. But is to believe actually a work? It's actually the cessation of work. And Kurt, would you bring me a chair for example? Well, here's one right here. Never mind. I can get it myself. I don't need you. You know, I look at a chair like this and I very quickly decide whether or not to sit in it. Have you ever sat in a chair and it broke on you? You actually trusted a chair that was not trustworthy. But in this case, I'm going to believe that this, and I do, I really do believe that this chair will hold me up. And so now who's doing the work in this? The chair is doing the work. And you see, when we trust in something, we're not doing a work. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him. Do you see how that God takes faith completely out of the category of work? It is not something that you contribute to salvation. Faith is when you cease to do anything. You cease your labors and you trust in what God can do for you. Now, if you trust in Muhammad or Allah, you can have tremendous faith. But that faith is in the wrong person. In fact, I would tell you today that those men that on September 11th, 2001, that flew into the tower, they were men of great faith. But you know what they believed would happen the moment they gave their lives? They believed they'd get 70 virgins in a paradise place, that they would be guaranteed eternal life by dying in warfare for their God, Allah. Now, were they believing the truth or were they believing a lie? They were believing a lie, but they believed it very strongly. Now, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're depending on His work for us. We're not contributing to Him. We're resting in who He is and what He has done for us. And so this is why faith is the perfect kiss to the gospel. It's the glove that fits on the hand of the gospel because we're saved by grace. And grace means undeserved favor. Now, if faith was a work, we wouldn't be saved by grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Verse 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So, and conversely, if it's by works, it's no longer by grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. And so, we're either saved by grace, which means the absence of anything meritorious on our part, anything that makes us deserving. Now, some people say, well, faith is a work, but that's why God has to inject you with faith moments before you're actually saved. And that's not true. They say that faith is the gift of God. But what does Romans chapter 6 tell us in verse 23? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the gift of God is not faith. To believe. The gift of God is eternal life to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand this fact. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, when the Philippian jailer came out, was about to commit suicide by falling on his own sword, Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here still. And so he brings them out and he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, he had already brought them out when he asked this question, and his house would have been right beside the prison. That's how the guards did. They had their house right by the prison. So his family would have also been standing there. And so therefore, he says, you will be saved, you and your household. And we know that that night, his household also believed. And they were also baptized as believers, but not as a part of their salvation, as we will see later. So this was Paul's perfect opportunity to bring out the list, wasn't it? When they say, what must I do to be saved? He could have brought out the laundry list of, you better do this, you better turn your life around, you better change your ways, you better... And what did he say to them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Same for you, the same for your household. John 6:47, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So when you believe, you have eternal life. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what does he predicate salvation on here? Belief in him. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, to the woman at the well, I am the resurrection. I'm sorry, this is Lazarus' sister. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that is the million-dollar question. Will I believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for me, his death for my sins and resurrection, or will I try to get saved some other way? And those who believe that you're saved by your good works are saying that Jesus is not really necessary, or, yeah, he was necessary, but I've got to add to him. He didn't finish the work. But what were Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. Everything that was necessary for your salvation was completed in that finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, the whole book of John was written that you would believe. Do you know who wrote more about John the Baptist and his ministry than any other of the gospel writers? It was actually John. He gave more ink to the life of John the Baptist than any of the other writers. What was John the Baptist's ministry? Repent and be baptized, wasn't it? Do you know how many times the book of John includes the word repent? Zero times. You won't find it even one time. Even though he wrote about John the Baptist and his ministry more than any other person, added more verses about John the Baptist, he never used the word repent in his whole book. And yet this scripture here says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The whole book of John was written so that you would have eternal life. And he never included the word repent in his whole book. Can you be saved without understanding repentance? Yeah, you can. Can you be saved without repenting? No, you can't. And so I'm going to explain that to you as we go along, because what repent means is to change your mind. And every person who believes changes their mind and believes in Jesus. This means that you come into this world believing something, or you learn to trust in something, and it's usually yourself as Americans. I can get to God. I can figure this out. I know how to get there. And when you finally believe in Jesus Christ and in him alone, you have changed your mind about what you've always believed. And this is why the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, if you'll go back over to the sermon on Mars Hill, He said in verse 30 of chapter 17, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." So everybody has to have a change of mind. This means that the person out there, the unsaved person out there, is trusting in something. Now, maybe they're trusting in atheism, and that is the belief that there is no God. But you know that that's faith as well? Because I have never met an atheist yet that has gone out into space and checked behind every planet and every star that can come back and concretely tell me there is no God, because they went out and verified it. They have to base their declarations on faith, because they cannot prove to me that there is no God. Just as they tell me, prove to me there is a God, it's the onus is on them to prove to me that there is no God. And if they cannot give me 100% proof that there is no God, they are basing what they believe on faith. Let me tell you, atheists are men of faith, great faith. They believe that there is no God. In fact, I told an atheist that one time, and he turned around and walked away. He was telling me, he came up and said, "You people, you're all the same. You're trusting in a man that this Jesus, he was a nut. He was crazy, because I can take you to any insane asylum around here and show you people that think they're Napoleon or God or this, that, or the other." And I said, "Wow, that's interesting, sir." I said, "You know, me and you, we're a lot alike." And he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You believe that Jesus Christ was a nut, and I believe that he was the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. We both believe." And when he said, when he heard that, he turned around and walked away, frustrated. But he is basing his what he believes on what someone taught him or what he thought up himself. But he has never got in a spaceship and gone out to the ends of the universe and can come back and declare to me there is no God. And so he is basing everything he teaches and says on faith. And therefore, everybody needs to change their mind. Even the atheist needs to change their mind to believe in Jesus Christ. So what about, let's talk about faith a little bit. The Greek word for to believe means to believe in or rely on, trust in, or have faith in. This is the Greek word pistis. In order to believe or trust, you must have someone or something to believe or trust in. And we often say, well, you just got to have faith. No, you have to have faith in someone or something. And I remember after 9/11 sitting in a doctor's office, and two women were talking, and they were both like, "Well, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith." And I wanted to yell at them and say, "Faith in what?" And they never really did. They just thought you have to have this aura of good feelings, you know, positive, power of positive thinking. That's not faith. Faith is you have an object in whom you are trusting, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. Your faith, your belief or trust is only as good or useful as the object you are trusting in. So if the object or person you are trusting in is trustworthy or reliable, you have faith in the right thing. But if you have if your faith is in Buddha or Allah or some other God, you are trusting in the wrong thing. And you may have great faith, but it's not in the right person. So the Bible is clear that faith is not a work, as we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that a person is saved by grace. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Verse 8 says, "For by grace That means undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. It means you're not worthy of it. If you have done something that makes you worthy, it is no longer grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. Why Jesus? Because he died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And so, we, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not saying that that faith is not of yourselves. It is saying that the salvation by grace is not of ourselves. Remember, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, not faith. And there are many scholars today that try to construe that way, but that you cannot grammatically say that from this verse. So we go to verse 9. Not of as the result of works. Your salvation is not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Grace is undeserved favor. It is a free gift that you do not deserve. Grace means that you receive something for free that you did not work for or earn. If faith were a work you had to do to get saved, then you would not be saved by grace. After all, you would be saved by works. Now, for this reason, some teach today that faith is, yes, it is a work and it is your contribution, but God, the instant before you believe, God brings you to life, he gives you the new birth, gives you the gift of faith, and then you believe the gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, it says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. What is the message of truth? Well, he says right there, the gospel of your salvation. And what is the gospel of our salvation? Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. After listening to that, we were having also believed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, it was after you believed that you were sealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, it was after you believed that verse 14 says, talking about the Holy Spirit who is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. It was after you believed that the Holy Spirit was given to you as a pledge, a promise, of your inheritance, the fact that you will inherit in the future, just as is taught. So the conclusion is that faith is not a work. And we must not teach that it is because we're teaching something that's untrue. More than 160 verses in the New Testament show that faith or believing is the only prerequisite for salvation. Now, we need to understand that faith is a noun and believing is a verb. But in Greek, it is one word that is nominalized. Pistis is the noun form of the word, and pisteu is the verb form of the word, but it's one word in Greek. And we just happen to have two words that sound very different. In English, faith sounds very different than believing. But in reality, one is the noun way of describing it, and the other is the verb way of describing it. In order to believe in the gospel, you have to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by an injection of God moments before you believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we need to keep that in mind. And I'm going to change PowerPoints here. And we'll keep motoring. Whoops. Here we go. So. Now we're going to shift into the gospel, what it is and what it is not. Because up to this point, I can get anybody in the world to agree with me. Up to this point in our teaching, people will sit out there and That's right. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose again. Yes, that is the gospel. But when we start looking at what the gospel is not, that's when people will go nuts. And so if you go nuts, you're in good crowd, good, it's a normal reaction. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I just want you to know that some of the things that we're going to look at tonight are going to cut against the grain of all of Christianity today. And I'm sorry to do this to you because it'll mess your mind up. But hopefully it will show you the right way. Now, what is the right way to be saved? Which one of those roads are you to take? Well, there is only one road. So the Apostle Paul was not afraid to state what both the gospel is and what it is not. Now, the gospel was new in Paul's day in the sense that Paul received it by revelation, began to teach it. It didn't have a lot of opportunity yet to be confused when Paul was around. But people did begin to confuse it because they came up with the snippet gospel. It's called circumcision plus believing. and so they began to preach right away that you got to believe in Jesus plus be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you're not going to go to heaven. And then they added the circumcision plus obedience to the law to be saved. And so they began to, in Paul's day, while he was still around, the gospel was under attack already. And so Paul was not afraid to show what the gospel was and was not. Now let me just show you this problem, how it surfaced quickly. Go to Acts chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Wow. So this was the first affront to the gospel. Jesus plus circumcision. But then as they began to debate it, it even got worse. Listen to verse 5. "But certain ones from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed." So these were believers who came from the sect of the Pharisees, "stood up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the laws of Moses.'" Wow, if circumcision is not bad enough, now we're going to put the obedience to the law on their shoulder. Has anyone ever been saved by obeying the law? Has anybody ever kept the law perfectly? One person, Jesus Christ. Other than him, no one else. And so, if you got to be saved by keeping the law, you got your work cut out for you. First of all, you got to figure out how to go back in time and relive your life and never once fail. Because as soon as you fail, James 2:10 says you become guilty of all of the law for one failure. Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? So these were alive and well in Paul's day. For this reason, Paul was good about saying what the gospel is and is not. For example, we have already read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, I want you to know that there are really basically two gospels or types of gospels out there. One is the true gospel, faith in Christ and what he did for you. Faith in Christ who died for your sins and rose again. And the rest of them all fit into this category of by works. And so you're going to, when you hear a false gospel, it always has a verb associated with it. Something that you have to do other than believe. Remember, faith is not a work. Faith is the cessation of working. It's when you rest in an object and the object does the work. So faith is the perfect, for lack of a better word, the kiss to the gospel. It's what concords and harmonizes perfectly with the gospel. Everything else you will see is a verb that means you must do some work. For example, be circumcised. Is circumcision a work? Yes, it is. It's actually surgical work. What about keeping the law? Is that a work? Yes, it is. It's a daily effort and grind to try to fulfill God's demands. So every false gospel is a gospel of works. And for this reason, this verse includes every other false gospel. For example, we could look over here at Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So here we have how we're saved by the mercy of God, and we have how we're not saved, not by works of righteousness. We should not be afraid to boldly share what the gospel is. We should equally be bold to say what the gospel is not. And that's where many pastors and teachers today fail. They'll tell you the clear gospel, but they don't want to take on this. I don't want to take on the cliche gospels. I don't want to take on the works gospels because I'll lose half my church. I'll lose more than half my church. Why? Because churches in America are full of people who are trusting in a works salvation. This is the state of the American church today. And therefore, if you are trusting in something other than Jesus Christ or alone, your salvation is greatly in doubt. Now, that doesn't mean that you weren't saved by grace when you were a kid and got confused, just like the Galatian believers. Somebody came along later and said, no, but you got to be circumcised. No, but you got to keep the law. And they said, oh, okay. And they started adding to the gospel. Even though they were saved under Paul's ministry, they got confused. That could happen to you. In fact, I believe that that's one of the satanic attacks that is constantly directed toward believers in Jesus Christ. Just add something to salvation. Just turn salvation into a work. And so therefore, we must be very aware of the fact that we could fall victim of a false gospel. Do you know how long it took for the Galatians to fall for a false gospel? 1 to 3 years. That's how long it was from when Paul wrote the letter and they had become confused. So we will look at some things that are said to be the gospel but are confusing and not really the gospel at all. What are some of the confusing ways the gospel is presented today? The first one is believe in Christ and do good works. Now, I'm happy about this one because it was around in Paul's day. So there's some verses that Paul could directly point toward this problem because they were already beginning to teach you had to keep the law to be saved, do good works. And so Paul was able to take that on in his ministry, and he wrote some verses against this. This error is the basis of all false gospels and all false religions. There are the do religions and the done, and there is the truth, the done religion, if you want to use the word religion. The do religions are everything that's out there, you know. To get to heaven, you got to be, if you're a Buddhist, to get to heaven, their do is you have to meditate, you have to clear, empty your mind, you have to go through all of this meditation, and then you'll have your gods that you'll burn incense toward, and it's always do, whether it's that or Muslims, like my taxi driver in Egypt a few years back. I called him, and he said, well, I was in my prayer time, but I came right away. And I said, well, what happens if you miss your prayer time? Well, you got to make it up. Got to make it up. So he was going to go back that night and spend some extra time in prayer because you got to do that. And so I asked him, what does a good Muslim have to do to get to heaven? And it was pray. It was all of these rules and regulations that he had to keep in order to get to heaven. And you can ask almost anybody out there. I have people often, I sat down with a guy from a false religion on an airplane and began to talk to him. And I said, well, what does a good, whatever he was, have to do to get to heaven? And he gave me a list of all these things that you have to do to get to heaven. Because there are only two ways in the world. There is the done way, that Christ died for our sins and rose again and we trust in him. Or is there is the due way. And you're going to find something you've got to do to get to be able to earn your eternal life. And so the gospel is not faith in God plus our faith in Christ plus good works. Salvation is entirely God's work, and only he gets the glory and not anyone else. In fact, salvation cannot be both Christ's work and our work at the same time. It cannot be 99% perfect Christ and 1% sinful us. We do not make a contribution. I remember talking to a missionary in Bolivia who is a missionary. And he says, oh, no, he said the gospel is 99% God, but we got to do our 1%. And so he's down there teaching people the 1% because that's what comes through. You've always got to do it. God is not satisfied with the work of Christ. We got to add the 1%. If you are not relying 100% on Christ, you are relying on something else. Acts 4:12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The only name that will save you, the only person, is Jesus Christ. We can add nothing to Christ's perfect work, salvation work. He achieved complete and full salvation for all mankind. It is finished. When he had finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of God. The only priest that has ever finished his work and been able to sit down, the Jewish priest, every day, the same offerings and sacrifices, day after day. And those sacrifices could never cleanse the conscience of the person. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you're not saved by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the washing of the Holy Spirit. Who does that spiritual cleanup job? The Holy Spirit. You see, you're saved by the work of God and not by something you do. You're saved by believing in Christ. So here's the second confusion. Believe in Christ and be baptized. Now, this was already around, I think, in a seminal way in Paul's day, but it really came to fruition in the second and third century after Christ. In fact, people never wanted to be baptized until the very end of their lives because they thought that if you sinned after you were baptized, you weren't saved. And so people would wait until they were on their deathbed, and then they would call for someone to come and baptize them in order to ensure that their salvation. Now, that was within the first 100 years of the Church of Jesus Christ that came in and became part of church history. If you read the early church fathers, many of them taught Christ plus baptism. Now, I will tell you this. If you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven. Now, follow me. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So there's 8 baptisms in the New Testament that I've counted, but here the Bible says there's one baptism. There's one baptism that everybody has to have in order to go to heaven. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So how do you become a son of God or a daughter of God? Through faith in a person. Who's the person? Why Jesus Christ? What did he do? And did he stay dead? He rose again on the third day. So look at the next verse. For all who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ Jesus. Now, is this talking about water baptism here? No. Because this baptism clothed you in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's see when this baptism occurred. Verse 12 says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all, how many people were baptized? All baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So in order to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. But it is a spiritual baptism that is done by the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And so when you get water baptized, you are reenacting what the Spirit of God did the moment you were saved. You know how what he did when you were saved? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. The day you believed in Jesus Christ, this baptism happened to you. Verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into what? To his death. Therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So what happens on the day you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God takes and baptizes you into Christ. But he doesn't take you directly to heaven to baptize you into Christ. He takes you on a journey through time, and he baptizes you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you ascend with Christ, and you are seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That baptism is done by the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you have to be baptized to be saved? Yes, but not water baptism. It's a baptism that God does after you believe in the gospel. It's part of your salvation. It's not that you do it, but it is something that is done on your behalf. So let's just kind of work through this. Water baptism is a believer's public testimony of salvation, not the means of salvation for the unsaved. In other words, you are saved, you are baptized in water as a testimony. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 43. In verse 42 it says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead, of him all the prophets bear witness, verse 43, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so these people heard the gospel message, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and were placed into union with Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul said, we have proof here. Because what happened to us back in the beginning on the day of Pentecost has also happened with the Gentiles. Who can refuse water that these should be baptized? They were already saved. And he baptized them as believers. So water baptism is for after salvation as a part of our discipleship. Remember what Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. What do you do with disciples, part of their discipleship? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them. So do we baptize those who are not disciples? Not according to this verse. You only baptize disciples. And who are disciples? Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsaved are not disciples. And so this is what we do with disciples. And we need to be clear in that. If water baptism were required for salvation, Paul really messed up when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the following. He said there, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." Did he baptize? Yes, he did. "But to preach the gospel." Do you see how he excludes the gospel from baptism in this verse when he says that? He's excluding it. He says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but he did send me to preach the gospel," not in cleverness of speech, "so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Did he believe the cross was part of the gospel message? Yes, he did. The death, Christ died for our sins. So we have another confusion. Number three, believe in Christ and keep the Ten Commandments. Now, these first three were confusions that were alive and well in Paul's day. This false gospel was a real problem in the time when Paul lived. It is still a problem today for many people who believe they are supposed to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. Now, I'm going to finish on point three tonight. But one thing I want to tell you is that I often evangelize, and especially when you evangelize Catholics, one of the first things that they will tell you when you ask them, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" or what must you do to be saved? They will tell you, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. And so I will often right then ask them, "Can you tell me the Ten Commandments?" And most of them can get two or three of them. And they're saying that you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and they only know two or three of them. So if you've got to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, you better memorize all 10 of them. If that's what you're banking your salvation on. Galatians 2:16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified or made right with God by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." This reminds me of my wife, this verse. You know why? Because she often has to tell me something three times before I get it. And that's what Paul did here. Look at this. One verse, he tells us three times that we're not saved by keeping the law. How can people say that you got to keep the law to be saved? Look here. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, made right with God by the works of the law," number one, "but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And number two, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law," number three, "no flesh will be justified." You would think that that was my wife talking to me. Because we don't get it. We just don't get it. People don't get it. They think they're saved by keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, and you will not be saved by keeping the law. You don't get saved by what you do, as good as it may be, because our best efforts on our very best day look like filthy rags to God. That's what they look like. So you don't get to heaven by doing good works. Now, does God want people to do good works? Yes, he does. He saved you for good works. That's what he wants to do through your life. That's what he wants to lead you into. But he understands that it's a process. I like the way J. Vernon McGee said it, the old Bible preacher. I think he's still on the air, at least his ghost is. But J. Vernon McGee said, God cleans his fish after he catches them, not before. You see, when it comes to salvation, we are to let God save them in their sins. This is the, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Says it better than I can. For God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were really good people, Christ died for us. What does your Bible say? We were still sinners. Christ died for us. So that is where we're at. So through him, everyone who believes, according to Acts 13:39, is justified from everything that you could not be justified from by the works of the law. Therefore, according to Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sins. In Galatians 3:11, clearly, no one is justified before God by the works of the law, because the righteous will live by faith. James 2:10 shows that if you kept all of the law and only ever broke just one, you would still be lost. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. No one has ever kept all the laws of God perfectly except for Jesus Christ. That's why I'm trusting in him, because he is my substitute who fulfilled the law on my behalf. And therefore, it is very important that we understand that salvation is not based on my works, but it is based on the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is where, at this point, the gospel, the false gospels ended in Paul's day, with maybe a false understanding of baptism, false understanding of circumcision, and an addition of the law to the gospel. But since the last 2,000 years, a lot of new gospels have come along. So I would invite you to come back tomorrow night so I can challenge your thinking on the other confusions that we have included in this manual. And it is not to cast doubt on your personal salvation, not to cast doubt on your personal history, but it is so that your faith will rest in the historical, objective message of what happened for you on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And if your faith is resting in Christ and what he did, come what may, you're going to be firm. But if your faith is based on something you've done, you'll never have security. You'll never be sure if you really did it right. And that's why we trust in the finished work of Calvary. This is why kids are very confused today. And so you young people, I'm glad to see you back there. I'm glad to see you listening, because this is very important to build your life on as the future rolls along. And you need a clear understanding of the gospel, because if you guys don't get it, pity the next generation. May God raise you up as those who will become people who will carry the banner forward, be those torchbearers in the next Olympics of Christianity that is to come. And God bless you all. And so let's close in prayer, unless you have anything to. Tomorrow night, 6:30, be there, be square. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that your Son, Jesus, died for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. And he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen. And so we thank you for this verifiable message this historical, objective message that we have trusted in this person, Jesus Christ, in whom we trust for our eternal salvation. Father, I just pray, dear God, that you would raise up future leaders among the youth that are here, and that us who have lived much of life already, Lord, that we would go out in a blaze of glory, Lord, as those who will trumpet and hold up the gospel in all of its clarity. And Father, may this be something of great importance and value to us all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.